said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What should I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from my management, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. 'How much do you owe my master?' he asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him. 'Sit down and quickly write 50. Next, he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' 100 measures of wheat,' he said. 'Take your invoice,' he told him, 'and write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted astutely. For the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous money, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in very in much. So, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No household slave can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be slaves to both God and money." Let's pray before we come to have a look at this parable. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you, Lord, to have mercy on us this evening, Lord. Help us to read your word and to understand your word, and for it to continue to turn us back to you, Lord, in repentance, and to continue to turn us to your Son in faith, and to grow in his grace, and to live lives in thankfulness of his saving work for us, Lord. And we just pray that we may go away this evening richer in the gospel than when we came. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So our lives, perhaps a bit more prior to lockdown, have many dimensions. We have friends, we have family, we have church, we have work, we have our homes, we have our health, and the list goes on. We try to organize and prioritize these different aspects of our lives, although sometimes while we focus on one, it comes at the cost of another. Often I find myself wanting a 5-step easy guide on how a Christian should approach each of these different areas of my life. But in our parable today, Jesus challenges us and challenged his disciples on how the Christian should approach all of life. As we study this parable, we are going to see a principle that should apply to every single thing we do. And our story is quite simple. Our manager seemed to enjoy the pleasures and wealth of life so much so that he was squandering his boss's possessions. He was doing a bad job. And once he knew that his boss had caught on to him, he knew it was only a matter of time before he was going to be fired. So he comes up with a scheme, a clever plan to keep the lifestyle he has come to enjoy even once he has been fired. He secretly calls in his master's debtors, and he tells them to write down their debts significantly. He does them a massive favor. He helps them out, and so that he knows in his time of need, they will be there. And what's surprising about this parable is Jesus does not immediately condemn this man's love of wealth or pleasure. He doesn't even rebuke the lies and the deceit and the fraud that was included in this man's plan. Instead, in verse 8, we see that Jesus actually praises the man's shrewdness. And this is the key to understanding this parable. The man, loving his comfortable life and seeing it slip away from him, cleverly used his last few actions as manager to secure his way of life and to make sure that he didn't have to beg and that he didn't have to labor for money. One commentator puts it this way. He says, "Jesus is not pointing us towards the integrity of this manager, but he is pointing us to the ingenuity. The parable is not condoning lying, fraud, or stealing, all of which are in the story. But Jesus is saying this man was clever. He was clever in working out he didn't have much time left. He was clever in using what he had in front of him. And he used it to secure what he wanted the most. This is a concept we see in everyday life. And I'm sure Jesus uses it on purpose. There are many books, movies, podcasts, and Netflix series on people who are successful, whether it be in sports, business, politics, or the ever popular one on Netflix at the moment is crime. And we see all these people are driven by their desire. They are persistent, they are willing to do whatever it takes, and they use all of their resources and opportunities to get them closer to their goal. And we appreciate this, don't we? We can even appreciate it in the criminal. But we're not looking at the morality of these people. We're looking at their drive. We're looking at their decisions. And this is what Jesus wants us to do as we look at this parable. He wants us to look at the resourcefulness of this man, not his honesty. But now you may be asking the question, how do we apply this to the Christian life? What does this look like in a Christian? What is a shrewd Christian? Well, one of the blessings of this parable is Jesus explains it for us. In verse 8, it reads, "The master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted astutely," or shrewdly. "For the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous money, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings." Well, the first thing I'd like to note is that as Christians, we know this life is shortly coming to an end, like the manager's job. And so we turn to our Saviour. And through faith in Jesus, we look to God and we say with the psalmist, as we read before, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire but you." We as Christians live by faith, like Noah building his ark, looking forward to the flood God had promised was coming. We too hold fast to Jesus, looking for the coming judgment. But Jesus is telling us, while there is no hope in treasure here on earth for the Christian, there is work to be done. Again, like Noah, we are called to testify to those around us of what is coming, and then the hope we have from God. As we look around us, we see people cleverly using their resources and relationship to get what they want out of this life. Jesus is telling us, as Christians, we should be clever in using our resources for eternal purposes. The passage tells us we should be striving to make eternal friends, to bring people into heaven, to spread the gospel. So, even as we are in lockdown, we are called here to be thinking wisely, like our manager, about how our lives can testify to what is coming. How our lives can be in submission to God and pointing towards our hope in Him and our treasures in heaven through the grace of Jesus Christ. And as I've thought about this over the past few weeks, locked down because of this disease, COVID, what has been clear to me is we live in a society that wants to hold on to this life. A culture willing to sacrifice so much to prolong their comfortable, healthy life here on earth. It struck me that this is exactly what Jesus is telling us they will do in verse 8. He's telling us that people of the world are smart, and they are driven, and they are clever and purposeful in holding on to what they want the most. They want this life. They want it to be comfortable, and they will do whatever it takes to secure it. But at the same time, Jesus tells us we are not good at this. Sadly, we have seen the church is the first thing to be sacrificed every time the virus has had an outbreak. As we think about this, surely the call, this is a wake-up call. Surely we as Christians need to be more shrewd and deliberate in our lives, conveying to the world that this earth is coming to an end, and it is coming to an end quickly. Surely we have not used our relationships and our possessions and focused them upon the life that is coming next. We have not sacrificed everything we have around us for the life we have coming. And I say this humbly as someone who needs to repent of this the most. But I do believe this parable is calling us to repent. We need to repent because we have not been like our shrewd manager. We have not been cleverly and decisively striving for heaven, calling for those to turn away from this life, to forget the possessions and treasures of this life, and to look forward in hope in Jesus Christ for a life to come. This is the call of the parable we need to start with. We need to repent. We need to look at our lives and wonder if we are like this manager, to ask ourselves whether we are as devoted to the kingdom as this man was to his lifestyle. We must call on God to forgive us for not being shrewd and not being clever and not being decisive. But we must press on as we repent. We need to be sorry for the fact that we have not done this, but we also must turn and begin to act wisely. We need to begin to use all that we have for the kingdom. But where do we start? This seems like such a big task. There are so many ways that we as Christians can be interacting with the culture. We talk about this all the time. We could be influencing politics, the way we educate our children, the different charities we could be involved in, local evangelism and how we operate as a church. The list goes on. And at times, I know myself, I've been overwhelmed with all the things that can be done. But Jesus in verse 10 says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" This here gives us insight on where we need to begin. Jesus is telling us where to start. And he's saying we need to start with something little. He's saying we need to start with money. Verse 10 tells us that if you can be faithful with something small, then you can be faithful with something big. Then going further, Jesus tells us that if you haven't done it with money, then how can you be trusted with something more genuine? Money is something we make decisions for ourselves every day. We make decisions on how we are going to make more of it, and we make decisions on how we are going to spend it. We work, we save, we invest, we spend it on food and clothing, and the whole process can get quite complicated. But I remember as a small child, if I came into any kind of amount of money, my mind would be quick to do the maths to work out how many lollies I could buy. And specifically me, I don't think this is something I've easily grown out of. But for many of us, the desires change, right? We strive after and we save up and we want to buy different things. Sorry, I just lost my spot. But Jesus in verse 9 tells us that all these things that money can buy on this earth will not last. In the eternal scheme of things, even owning a property or a car is quite trivial. Jesus is telling us money is a good place to start because this is something we should know is not going to last to the next life. It is something that is fast going away. But it is also something that is alluring, and it is something that we naturally like to store up for ourselves. The call here is Jesus is saying is we need to start by assessing our motivations and goals that drive our decisions with money. We must challenge ourselves to be more generous and to be wiser with our money, finding new and crafty ways to use it for the advancement of the kingdom. This is important because the other side of the coin is, Jesus says that if we as Christians are not faithful in the way we earn and spend our money, that is going away quickly, Jesus tells us we cannot be expected to be faithful with bigger things. Bigger things, like I mentioned before, evangelism, the church, politics, how we affect this culture. Jesus is telling us, if we really, truly want to be faithful stewards in all that God gives us, if we do want to affect this world, affect our culture by the gospel, then we need to be starting with our money, and we need to be starting right away. The last thing Jesus leaves with us after this parable is a warning. And so as we consider being a shrewd servant, Jesus lets us know what is the alternative. I was recently asked by a young Christian, is it wrong for a Christian to want to be wealthy? And this is a question that I can remember as a teenager came up a lot of time at youth groups or youth camps. It seems to be that the questioner really wants to know if we can have the best of both worlds. Can we enjoy the good things in this life as well as the next? I think what Jesus says here in verse 12 is the best answer to this question. Let's read it. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is blunt. These things are at war with each other. Now, we know that Jesus is not directly opposed to wealth and possessions in and of itself. But what he is actually doing is pointing us to the issue in our hearts. He is telling us that our hearts will continue to grow more in love with God or money every day and with every decision we make. And, for that matter, we can apply this to every part of our lives. So the question is, why do we have to be wise and clever, like the manager, purposeful in everything we do? Well, the answer is because our hearts are deceitful. John Calvin famously said, our hearts are perpetual idol factories. Our relationships, our hobbies, our work, our health are all at risk of becoming an idol in our heart, along with our money. Jesus is telling us, if we are not diligent in giving over all these things for the advancement of the gospel, then they will continue to grow in our hearts and we will eventually love them more than God. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says this. He says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses. You are turning it into something that is a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your long life, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either a creature in harmony with God or in a state of war and hatred with God. And this is why Jesus tells us the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. What Jesus is telling us is the people of this world are committed to serving their idols and they have undivided attention, while we as Christians often get caught with split loyalty. We often are hesitant to make choices that will make this life harder or less comfortable for the sake of the next life. The manager in the parable, his real master was his love for pleasure and his comfortable lifestyle. And it ended up conflicting with his service to his boss. He couldn't do his job properly because he loved pleasure and his comfortable lifestyle so much, and it got him fired. Again, verse 10 10 says, we cannot serve two masters, since we will either... Sorry, that's verse 13. We cannot serve two masters. We will either love one or hate the other. We as Christians must be shrewd, because split loyalty will end up in idolatry. This world and all the possessions in it belong to God. They are not ours. We are only stewards, managers, here on earth to use these things for God and His purpose. We must serve Him. That is what the call is to be a shrewd Christian. But at this point, I would like to stress that our hope as Christians is not in our ability to be clever like the manager. We are not saved when we do this perfectly, and the success of the kingdom is not dependent on our efforts. We are saved and the gospel goes out by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But growing shrewder as Christians and being servants of this gospel is a part of the work that Jesus has begun. As we saw this morning, faith will drive us to action, but it is the hope of Jesus working through us that achieves results. And while we may not see success here in our lives, we have hope and we can be confident in the promises from Jesus in the next life. We can be confident that we will be welcomed into heaven by our friends that we have made here on earth eternally. So to finish, as we think about being a shrewd Christian, I want to remind you that this parable is startling. It shocks us that Jesus praises the manager. And the reason I think it shocks us is because for us, naturally, it is easier and more appealing for us to look at what he did and to assure ourselves that we don't lie and we don't cheat and we don't commit fraud like he did. What is actually harder is to ask ourselves whether we are as committed to the gospel as this man was to his life. Are we as clever as him in using everything at our disposal to advance the kingdom of God? Are we passionately and deliberately pursuing lives obsessed and built around the gospel? Let us pray now and repent, asking God to help us do this more and more each day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope we have in him, Lord. But we do ask you, Lord, we come and ask you to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our divided attention. Forgive us of our love of money and all the things of this world, Lord. And we ask that you help us to use all that we have, to give up all that we have for the glory of your kingdom, Lord. We ask that you will give us hearts and minds that are devoted to the cause, Lord. And we just ask that you help us do that this week, more than we did last. In Jesus' name, amen.